Well, good morning, church family. We've learned some interesting things this morning, have we not? For instance, Ethan, you are a beautiful child. I am pleased to hear that. I'm sure you're encouraged by that fact. Yeah, okay. We've learned some wisdom from some mums in the congregation, and that's a good thing. Let me pray before we turn to God's Word. Briefly turn to God's Word today and speak His guidance through that. So, Father, we just thank You for the opportunity we have to come together to worship. Thank You for the opportunity we have to come together and look at Your Word, sing songs of praise, to be instructed, whether it's in the life skills of motherhood or to be encouraged through other aspects of Your Word. We thank You for this opportunity. It is a privilege, and we ask for Your hand of blessing upon the rest of our service now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me. I'd like to read a psalm with you this morning. This is not a tailored Mother's Day message, but we're going to read a psalm. So if you stand with us, we're going to read Psalm chapter 24. The Psalm of David. And it's a psalm I've been meditating upon for several weeks and have just been blessed by the contents of that, and I want to share that with you this morning. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of God, the God of Jacob. Lift up ye heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You may be seated. It's the Psalm of David, as you can see by the scripts in God's Word. And it begs the question, well, when did David write this song of praise? You know, this is a songbook. This is an anthem of praise for the ancient people of Israel. And this is a song written by David. We really have no indication of when he may have pen this, but what we see is a real heart for God through what David pens. He starts out very quickly in proclaiming that there is nothing in this world and nothing that has ever been created that hasn't been done so by God. That's his first assumption. And this should not surprise us, right? When we work our way through God's Word, when we come across Genesis 1:1, what do we see? Amazing statement. In the beginning, God existed for all eternity, from eternity past, always has been, created the heavens and the earth. And David just is resounding that anthem of praise and that position of truth here. That the earth is the Lord's, and everything that is within it. Not only the earth, not only the trees, not only the rivers, not only the sea, not only the things that you see are created, but people. The world and those who dwell within. What a wonderful way to start our thinking about who God is. He is the creator of all things. In today's world, and as mothers and as fathers and as those who are parents, we will see this truth undermined consistently. Right? undermined consistently. No, we aren't created, we have evolved. The theory of evolution has probably been the most damaging theory to ever come across the lips of man in the last 200 years. Because in its essence, what it does is it takes away from the truth and the reality of who God is and what he has done. See, if you can get rid of a creator, you can get rid of God. Correct? If you can get rid of a creator, you can get rid of God. And then you can place yourself on the throne of God. And you can become accountable to your own thoughts and delusions. Now, Romans 1 is really kind of clear on this. It's kind of Paul's way of almost explaining that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Romans 1 makes this point quite clear. Let's read a couple of verses for you there. Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them." That's a statement that Paul makes. What can be known about God is plain to everybody, even to the unrighteous and the ungodly and those who are always misaligning the truth of what God has said. But what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. How has God shown the truth to them? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made. So, they are without excuse. Get the point? God has revealed himself through his creation. Any rational person will look at what we see around about us and have to point to a designer. And that truth is on the hearts of men and women. But we refuse. We refuse to honour that. And if you read through the balance of the chapter of Romans 1, you'll see that God gives us over. Gives us over. Gives us over to the delusions of the mind. Right at the end, verse 29, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree, i.e. he has created all things, they choose to practice something completely opposite." Folks, we need to train our kids. We need to train those in care of us that God is the creator. And because he's the creator, he is to be worshipped. And that's where David goes. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas. He's found it by creating it, and he has established it upon the rivers." That next verb, established, is an ongoing tense. So it means that God continues to maintain the world. And we see that so beautifully in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:17 talks about this. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, or things were created through him and for him." We're talking about the person of Jesus here. "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So that's the establishment of the ongoing, continued nature of God and what he does in this world. By Christ's very word, things are held together. So in our parenting, in our daily life, do we ascribe to this truth that God is creator and sustainer of all things? Because when you do, it provides a great deal of security. We see things mucking around, right? We see things going haywire. We see the evil of man everywhere. But we need to be reminded that the earth is the Lord's, and everything within it is under His sovereign will and purpose. And the psalmist moves on quite quickly, and he asks a question. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? That's an amazing question. He's asking, who can be in the presence of God? Who can be in the presence of this King who is creator of everything? We know from Scripture, right, we know that no one sees God and lives. We see Isaiah's testimony in Isaiah 6 where he is given a vision of the glory of God. And what is his response? He falls down as a dead man. He cries out, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. I am sinful. And the psalmist here, David, asks the question, well, how can we stand in the presence of God? How? How can we have fellowship and how can we have communion in the presence of God? And he gives a couple of examples here. He said, well, one who has a pure heart, one who has clean hands. That doesn't mean you just go and grab some soap and wash your hands. It's a metaphor for one who is righteous. One who does not lift up his soul to what is false. And one who does not swear deceitfully. These are all, if you like, the fruits of someone who could stand in the presence of God. But the real clincher here is verse 5. The person who has a pure heart and pure hands, and the person that doesn't swear deceitfully or is given over to gossip and slander, will receive a blessing from the Lord. The blessing is righteousness from the God of salvation. So to have a pure hand, a pure heart, and a clean hands, it comes from God as a blessing. It's God's righteousness imparted to you because God is a God of salvation. That's the only way we can stand in the presence of God. We wind forward and we see this in the story of the New Testament. We see that we can only be saved when we fall in repentance and faith at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as Ezra beautifully read in Isaiah 53, was wounded for our transgressions. It's wounded for our sin. He was despised and he was rejected. And yet when we cry out in faith, as our memory verse said, and to the kids, it's by grace you have been saved. When we cry out in faith and repentance, we have the ability to stand in His presence based on the righteousness of Jesus. That is so mind-blowing, right? It's so liberating. We don't have to work to try and get clean hands and a pure heart. We don't have to work to try and not swear, to try and not lift up our soul in false witness. It's a gift of God's grace and righteousness and His salvation. I'm so thankful for that. And this is the where David draws, and he knows this, right? You think about the life of David. I don't know what time or what place he penned this psalm, but you think about his life. Was he always a man that was pure-hearted? I can think of one particular incident with a woman bathing on a roof. And to cover up his sin, he would just murder the husband. No wonder he cried out later after that incident, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence, but provide your salvation. God is the only one who saves. God is the only one who grants us an ability to stand in his presence through the precious blood of Jesus. Then the psalm concludes with an anthem of praise. And I think this is maybe this is when the Ark of the Covenant is coming back into Jerusalem. Maybe this is what is initiating David's heart here. He uses some interesting terms, right? Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. Jerusalem was a walled city. To enter it, you'd have to go through a gate and you'd have to go through doors. And I think David's just crying out with praise and on a couple of occasions, let's just fling the city open. Fling it open because the King of Glory is coming in. The Ark was considered the presence of God. And as they brought this up, he was saying, God is coming to dwell amongst his people. And our Lord, he is mighty and he's strong and he's mighty in battle and he is the Lord of hosts. We can sing the same thing, right? We can sing the same thing when we place our faith in Christ. We can cry out, lift up the gates so the King of Glory may come in and his Spirit comes and dwells within us. And the Spirit equips and the Spirit shapes us and refines us for his glory. Not only this part, just like here in the ancient days where the people saw the physical presence of God contained in that ark, we too one day will see the physical presence of the King of Kings return. Oh, what a blessing. Revelation chapter 19 draws us to that. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thighs he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the King we are waiting for. The King of Glory has come in when we place our faith and trust in him. And the King of Glory will return physically to judge the living and the dead. That's great encouragement if you are a follower of Christ. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The judgment's been dealt out. His righteousness is yours. His blood covers your sin. And these are the truths we need to impress upon our children, upon our families. Consistently, it's a consistent practice. Be encouraged by this psalm today. Be encouraged. It was interesting, some time ago, a popular Christian song was penned, and I love this song to this day, and many of you will know it, and you probably know the story of how the song was described, and it's called I Can Only Imagine by a group called Mercy Me. And I think he may have been reflecting on Psalm 24, even though the movie doesn't say he was, but anyway, words of I can only imagine is this. I can only imagine what it would be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes would see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you will be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to sing it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when the day comes and I find myself standing with the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. Let the King of Glory rule in your heart today. I'll invite the music team to come up and sing our final song together. Just before I do that and to get in place, just something I'd like to share with you all.